Well, thank you for those tonight, Kathy. I appreciate you playing. As we continue our study on reaching others for Christ, focusing now a little more on ourselves. We've touched on each of these things in the past. In one sense, we are being redundant, but we're touching on it and now expanding on it a little bit more. But our personal preparation. So let's look at ourselves and see if we are ready for the task that God has given us to do. We might say, well, no, I'm not ready. In large measure, when we consider thinking of sharing the gospel with others, but there is some things that we can do to prepare ourselves. And we must, first of all, stop to think about it. The very basic thing is we must have assurance of our own salvation before we can effectively and willfully lead others to Christ. I know there have been times when people have given the gospel that maybe weren't completely sure of their salvation, but they gave it anyway because they knew they needed to. But it's far better to know that we have, yes, our assurance of our salvation. We know what we're telling people about because we have experienced it. And we know that the truth that we're giving is real because we experienced it, not just the moment of salvation, but we're still experiencing it. We're still saved. And God's dealing in our hearts and working with us. So we must have that assurance. And as we look at this and consider ourselves, we must be a vessel of honor. How contradictory, how odd it could be to share the blessed news of salvation to someone, and they view us as an anomaly to that. You're sharing the good news, but your life doesn't reflect it. And so we must be a vessel of honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, and we'll work our way through some of these verses. As Paul is addressing Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, we'll pick it up at verse 21, and we will work our way through to verse 26 and touching on some things that, yes, Paul is speaking to Timothy. It is a pastor, if you will, or a preacher speaking to another preacher. And we may say, well, that doesn't belong to me. Yes, it does. They will, I'm not a preacher. No, you're not, but you are a proclaimer of the Word of God. And as we consider, and this isn't the time to do that, but as you look at the qualifications of a pastor, you will find those qualifications elsewhere in the Scriptures for believers. Because God doesn't have a incubator, a special place where he breeds pastors. The church is the incubator, if you will, for breeding pastors. They come from amongst us. God calls them. So as we look at those qualifications for the pastor, for the deacons as well, these are all things that we should be exemplifying as believers. Because if we're not doing it, then how can we find a qualified man to be a pastor or a qualified man to be a deacon? Because the pastor and the deacons come from the church. Again, it's not that we go to some special place somewhere in some corner of the world and there's our deacons, there's our pastor, okay, we're going to call that one and he's going to come. Because this is where we get them. No, that doesn't happen. They come from the church. As we look at these things, these are things that we should be doing. It doesn't mean that God's going to call us to be a pastor or to call us to be a deacon, but these are the things that we are to be living by. So as we look at verse 21, the purity of the vessel, he says, if a man therefore purge himself of these things that he's already touched on, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so I want to pause here for a moment, but I do want to try to move through this quickly. since I don't have it in my notes. But let's back up and look at some of those things that he mentions. In verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor." And speaking of being sound in the faith earlier than those verses, and some people who weren't being men of the word, Hymenaeus and Philetus back in verse 17, and their false teachings. But as we consider these things, you know, we are a vessel. Are we a vessel unto honor for our God or not? Do we get to decide if we are honorable? No, it's God's standard. And so we need to, again, know the scriptures, realize what God's been teaching us, so that we can. And where we find that some things are not, they are of dishonor, as he notes in verse 20, he tells us we should purge them, get rid of them. Seek God's forgiveness, seek God's cleansing, and move forward from that so that we can be, yes, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meet or fit for the master's use, prepared to every good work. He continues, purging the flesh. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And so he notes that, flee youthful lust, purge the things. And he's talking to, you know, Timothy, who at this time is in his 30s, possibly 40s. So for those of us here, yes, he's a young man. And he's telling him to, you know, flee those things that we have in our youth. Realize some of those things we may have long lost. We've been able to, you know, see them go by the wayside, but they still cause problems for everyone. There are lusts that are there for us that we need to flee and set apart so that we can be what God would have us to do. Preparation of the soul in verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." We need to have ourselves ready. We all, in a sense, are a servant of the Lord, or we should be. "And we must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Now, that may take some work on our part for God to help us to not strive with people, but to be gentle unto all men. That can be hard at times. People can be rather exasperating, can they not? Especially the lost, because they don't understand. But he reminds us to not strive with them, to be gentle, apt to teach, patient, and helpful to them. A passion of a lifetime, we continue, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's a lost person. Yes, there we may find some believers who are confused and find themselves in that same lot, but you know, that's a lost person. They oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so, yes, we're looking at that lost person, and we do need to have, you know, meekness with them, patience, and realize that God is the one at work. He's the one that brings the repentance. And again, as we've touched on, you know, they may ask a question that isn't gendering strife, these unlearned and foolish questions, but they may be actual good, sound questions that we may not be able to answer at that moment. In meekness, say, you know what? I don't know the answer, but I will seek to find out the answer. And, you know, be true to them, be humble, and let God, you know, use those opportunities that he gives us. This word, taken captive, it's interesting. It's the same word that we find in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, the last portion of it. He says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He's talking to the disciples, the early ones, but he notes, catch men. They are taken captive by him at his will, taken by captive by the devil. So if we don't capture men for Christ, they will remain enslaved in Satan's cruel clutches for all eternity. It's interesting how we see that word play in one sense that Christ is using to his disciples, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And yet here in Timothy we find that men are taken captive by him, by Satan. They've been caught. We were caught in his clutches at one time. But thankfully God is stronger and he took us captive with that blessed message of salvation and removed us from his clutches. We must be filled with the Spirit of God as we consider and continue with this thought. And I say easier said than done, but it is easier than we think. I think we apply too much restrictions to it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Christ is speaking. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit that Luke is recording for us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as they are out on the Mount of Olives, and Christ is, about to depart, he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, he's noting there's coming a day when you are going to be enabled. God is going to indwell us, as we would see if we continued in the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2. And God's power is there for our use, because he's residing in us. And so that power that he speaks of, that enabling, that being able to do what God's called us to do, is here, because God dwells within us. His power is present, and we can be filled with him, as we should. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul, in defending himself some to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul notes to them, really reminding them, because he's going back in time when he was there, Acts chapter 18. Coming to Corinth after he's been from Athens, and he preached the gospel to them, and he notes, and he says, now as he writes back to them, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Could Paul have done that? I think so. He was a very learned man, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, as he did prior to coming to Christ. He was a man of wisdom, and he could have used man's wisdom and floored everybody with his profound sense of things. But he said, that's not how you come to Christ. That's not what I use. But he said, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I sought to be filled with God, is what he is saying, so that your salvation would come through Christ, not through me. Christ would save you. Paul wouldn't save you. You weren't drawn to, quote-unquote, salvation because of what I said. You were drawn to Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And we need to realize that. Again, I've been trying to drive that home a little bit, to realize it's not us. It's God working in the hearts with the words that we give them. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's an illustration, and I don't know that I've mentioned it here, but in a science class, there has been, and maybe you had it in one of your science classes, how do you take the air out of a milk jug? Usually it's, you know, junior high is when they do this. Oh, put it on a vacuum cleaner. No, so you put it on a vacuum cleaner. Squeezes down the milk jug, but did you get all the air out? No, there's, you know, you crunch it, but there's still air in there. No. And on, you know, of course, the teacher knows what they're going to do, but, you know, you get these answers that, you know, nope, that doesn't do it. And so typically we'll take another jug. You can use water. And you just pour all the water into the jug. Is there any air in the jug? No. Why? Because it's filled with something else, with water. As we look at our lives, say, well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? And we will think of, what can I empty of myself? Which is a good thought. But we seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a problem with ourselves? Yes. I have a problem with Brian Ernstberger. He likes to get in the way of what the Lord wants to do sometimes. How do we get rid of that? I somehow, you know, flagellate myself. I torture my... No. It's seek God and the Holy Spirit. Seek His filling. And that will push the other out, so to speak. Just like that water filling the jug will push the air out until it's gone. And God can do the same principle, if you will, with us as we seek Him. You say, well, yes, I do have issues. I have problems. I have things that God needs to address. Let God address them. Take in His Word. Study it. Read it. Believe it. And we will see that change take place. It may be incrementally, but it's taking place. And we are being filled with the Spirit. And God is the one moving and controlling and using us. Paul speaks of his witness in Thessalonica with expressive, heartfelt words. And I really like the opening of 1 Thessalonians. So if you will turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. He's introduced this letter. If you remember, the church at Thessalonica was a very short time there, all of 3 Sabbath days. So at the most, he would have been there 27 days, at the most, because we don't know what day he arrived, what day he left. We just know that there are 3 Sabbath days in there. So if he came on a Monday and then left the following Friday after the third, that'd be 27 days. Or he could have been there 22 days, you know, somewhere in that range. But he was there for 3 Sabbath days, preaches Christ, a church is formed. And he's writing back to them. He's encouraged by what he's heard. But he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, that it wasn't empty. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We can hear the empathy that Paul has for those Thessalonian believers. And they are still relatively young converts. This hasn't even been a year. This has only been really just a few weeks since he was in Thessalonica when he writes this letter back. He's in Corinth when he writes it back to them. Thessalonica is in, the ending of Acts chapter 16 and the like. And so we see it's a very relatively short time afterwards, but we see that Paul has a passion, if you will, of preaching Christ, telling others of the gospel, the blessed good news. And that needs to catch our hearts as we consider the gospel, that we see these are people in need of hearing the gospel message. They need it. And it should really pull on our hearts, if you will, that we give out that gospel. They need this. They may not receive it well, but receive it they must, because it's what will spare them from the wrath to come that he speaks of. But we must make it a commitment to do this ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is demonstrated by our dependence on him. Again, the work of giving the gospel, it's our work, and I put ours in quotation. It's God's work that he partners with us to do. It's his work. He's the one that draws the heart to himself. And so we have that dependence on him by prayer. We touched on this, I think, last week, to be men and women of prayer, to pray for those, as we noted that Find Five list, to pray. Pray for those that we're seeking to reach. Pray for ourselves. Pray God would prepare our hearts, help us to be in that way. Ask others to pray for you and with you. We've brought up a young lady from at Walmart. I would ask that you pray for her. Pray that God will get a hold of her heart and we will have that continued contact. We noticed that she wasn't there Monday. Maybe she had a long weekend because of it being Easter weekend. And so maybe she had Monday off. Hopefully she hasn't said, you know what, they come in on Monday, so can you change my day off so I don't meet them? We pop in every now and then other times, so we'll keep an eye out, but I trust not. But, do pray for that young lady. The Lord will get a hold of her heart, and we'll continue to have an open door with her. But, to pray and to persevere, to always be looking and being prepared. We must realize that maybe we may not think of our time of coming to Christ, could be different from somebody else's today, just because of the time span and the situations we find ourselves in. I mean, to think of reaching a junior high student today would be far different than reaching me when I was a junior high student back then. Even though pretty much both probably don't go to church, at least I had a little bit of religious knowledge. Whereas today, we might find that they don't have any. And so there is a difference. And so it may take a little more perseverance on our part. And I appreciate, as I've always said, the perseverance of Brother Vernon, that he didn't give up. Because I do know there was many a Sunday, if we weren't there because we were away at the cousins 18 miles away for the weekend, if we were there, there was still many a Sunday I was putting my hand up underneath the shade and waving at him, letting him know, yeah, we're not coming out. Go on. But he was always there. Saturdays, if we left on Saturday or something and we were gone, come back some Sunday afternoon or even Saturday night, there was a note left for us. Yes, there were 3 bubblegum wrappers waiting for us, for the kids. And we knew that he was there. And he didn't give up on us. And I am so thankful for that. Because we weren't the greatest of attending, you know, church on his church bus, that particularly that first year. But God knows. And so we need to persevere. Keep at it. Keep praying. Faithfulness. Expect God to create divine appointments for us. This will instill faithfulness. God, you have those divine appointments. I need to be ready for them. We never know when God will bring someone across our path that we have the opportunity to start to share the gospel with. And so we need to be ready for those. God, use me. Fill me. Prepare me. So that when those opportunities come, I can speak of you. We can build that relationship. And we can prayerfully reach this person for Christ, with the gospel. But we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing to start with ourselves and prepare ourselves for it. And so may we do so as we continue living for him. He has us here, yes, to encourage our fellow believers, yes. But we're also here to share the gospel, that blessed message that God gave to us. So may we be faithfully sharing it as God gives us those opportunities and praying for those opportunities. I won't pick on Delbert and Lori too much, but you know they have been taking a lot of our Johns and Romans. And I'm thankful for that. I'm tickled pink. And pray for those Johns and Romans that are out. You know, but I don't know where they went. Doesn't matter for us. God knows where they are. Yes, we have them on lots of homes on the south side of town. We're not through with the south side yet. We're getting there. We'll have it done, I'm sure, this year and be starting on the north end. We've already got some in the north end from Delbert and Lori getting their area. But, you know, they've got them in truck stops. We've got them spreading out all over the place. God knows where they're at. And so we can ask him, God, use those Johns and Romans. We may never hear about them. I mean, even though I don't think they have our address on them. Yes, they do. Okay. Yeah, they would have to because the lady that called me from Missouri had it. Yeah. So, yeah, it has our information. So, yes, we may hear about it, like the Johns and Romans that I sent to that couple in Missouri who were using them for a Bible study. But more often than not, people usually don't. Should that cause us to not? No. We've got eternity waiting for us to tell us what all happened with those Johns and Romans as they go out, with the tracts that we give out. Because more often than not, people don't come back and let you know. So may we be faithful in praying for those things, that God will use them and hearts will be touched, lives will be changed. Because of the gospel message that is in them and the tracts that we give and the opportunities that God gives to us. So may we be faithful and staying at it and not giving up, persevering, being faithful as we go.